All right. It is so good to be here. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, open to Jeremiah. And we're going to begin in chapter 11, and I think we'll be able to work our way through and finish chapter 12. Just in case you're not aware, 2 weeks from today will be Christmas Eve. So if you're not ready, better get ready quick. And also, Krista, is she out in the hall? Denise, I would ask you to make an announcement, but there's a ladies' Christmas party, right? So be thinking about that and either do it at the end or have Krista do it. Denise might want Krista to do that. If you haven't heard Denise's announcements, you're missing a treat. All right, Jeremiah chapter 11. And we're going to jump in here in the middle. It's absolutely connected to what went on last week. But if I re-preach every sermon that's connected, we'll never make any progress. So I'm comfortable jumping in right here in verse 16. And if I can tell, we've absolutely got to have context, I'll give it to you. But here we go. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful, with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. So here at the beginning of chapter 11, God is telling Israel and Judah, look, the covenant is broken. It's completely broken. And here in verse 17, he's on that same track. He's describing, in a way, his relational history with the people of God, beginning with Abraham. And so there in verse 16, we see there was a time when Israel was a beautiful, fruitful olive tree. But that doesn't mean that God won't burn it to ashes when it ceases to bear fruit. And man, this is a hard thing for us to wrap our brain around. But even though God himself had planted Israel and loves Israel, and Israel has this history of producing good fruit, what she's currently doing in worshiping Baal and giving the devotion that God demands for himself to other gods, this must be punished. So here's something that Israel is learning. Her past goodness cannot help her right now. This will surprise you. Look, Israel was, what did the text say? A beautiful, fruitful, all this beautiful, good olive tree. Okay. During the time of her goodness, she didn't accrue any collateral on which to draw for when she became bad. In other words, it's not like she was making deposits into God's love bank that she could later draw out when she decided to be bad. See, she was good. She was faithful. She was worshiping Yahweh. Now she's unfaithful. Now she's not worshiping Yahweh. And God doesn't say, oh, it's okay that you're not worshiping me now because you were so good, I'm going to let this slide. She really was good for a time, but right now she is rebellious, and her past goodness cannot protect her from the consequences of her rebellion now. Now, this sounds bad, but on the bright side, if in the moment she had been good and submitted to Yahweh, her past rebellion would not have produced a debt that was constantly dragging her down. See, her past goodness can't help her when she's bad. Her past badness doesn't hurt her when she's good. See, and we have trouble understanding this about the character and nature of God. God always relates to us in this moment, right now. Not primarily according to our past, not according to our future. It's always today. Today is always the day of salvation. We only, and it makes sense if you just stop and think about it. We can only relate to God in this present moment. I'm not at tomorrow, so I can't relate to God at tomorrow. I'm not at yesterday, so I can't relate to God. Yes, I did relate to him yesterday, but I'm not relating. You get it? There's only this present moment when it comes to our relationship with God. He calls us to come to him. He calls us to surrender to him, to listen to him, to obey him today, right now. So, in a way, this is great news. It really is. Let's suppose that you blew it last night or last week. So what? So what? Listen to him now. Obey him now. That past is not hurting you now. Now, there may be consequences to deal with. I'm not trying to undermine that. But I'm talking about in your relationship with God and his view of you. What happened in the past isn't hurting your relationship with God today. If you will surrender to him now. See, this is what he's after. This is what he wants. So, when we've been unfaithful, there's this terrible thought and feeling of unworthiness or guilt or defilement that comes over us. It makes us feel like we can't go back to God. Hear this, no matter how you feel, God commands you to come back into relationship with him. Now, you will be tempted to believe that he will not accept you, that he's rejecting you, while the truth is, he's not only willing that you should return, but commands you to return, and that right now. Man, for every person in the room who thinks, yeah, I really can't draw near to God because of what I've done in the past. Do you see how backwards that is? He's commanding you right now to come to him. And the only thing that can keep you from coming to him is a hardness of heart in this moment. It's awesome. Just repent now and turn to Jesus. And this is a great message for normal people. But in the church, there's a lot of self-righteous people. And it's a great message for self-righteous people too, amen? I had this sweet lady, I still love her to this day. I won't use her name because I want to respect the dead. She had like 56 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. And she would let you know. And I am impressed with that perfect record. But God wasn't. Now, what was God impressed with? And this is what I believe in general, apart from a teeny bit of self-righteousness she offered to God. Submission in this present moment. In her heart of hearts, if I had asked her, do you think that perfect attendance has qualified you to stand before your Lord? She would say, no way at all. Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God wants to relate to us now, commands us to relate to him now. If we were awesome last week, that doesn't earn us the right to indulge the flesh this week. Amen? The good olive tree became bad and God reduced it to ashes. There can only be this continual, well, that's really what God calls us to. God calls us to enter into and abide in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ right now. And it's always and only right now. Okay, look at 18 through 20. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Now, this little passage, I wish even I had a lot more time to invest in this passage, because there's imagery being reused over and over. What had God just called Israel? What did he just refer to them? A picture from nature? An olive tree. Okay. Now here's Jeremiah, and what is he compared to? What are the people saying about him? Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. There's going to be lambs that are being reused over and over. Okay, and so basically, this passage is a little house of mirrors, and somewhat complicated. But I think I can see the main reflections that are going on in this passage. So here, the Lord. This part is unambiguous. Here in verse. Beginning there in verse 20, the Lord reveals to Jeremiah that the nation that he loves, the nation that he weeps over and begs and pleads with them that they should repent and avert disaster, these people that he loves and serves, they are threatening him with his life. They are threatening to take away his life. And so when you just visualize that from a big perspective, Jeremiah's love for his people is being returned with hate. Now, it's simple enough. We can all grasp that, but now we got to personalize it just a little bit, or else it won't help. We don't get it. You have to begin thinking about yourself and your own relationships, and who have you loved, and who have you served, and who have you longed for relational intimacy with. That we're not only rebuffed, okay, but rejected. And then not only rejected, but in this case, like, threatened to take your life. Okay, so that's where we have to let our heart go so that we can understand this passage. And so Jeremiah loves these people and they hate him. And he serves these people and they hate him. And he preaches the word to these people and they just want to kill him. And so Jeremiah appeals to the righteous God who knows the hearts of all to pour out vengeance on those who respond to his love with contempt and murder. And here in this little section, Jeremiah entrusts himself to God, knowing that God will take justice on his enemies. It's what it says here in verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, let me see your vengeance upon them. And so Jeremiah is trusting the Lord for vengeance. He's trusting the Lord for justice. And the just thing in this case is vengeance. And this is what God promises to do, and this is what God does. Look at it here in verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. So Jeremiah was wrongfully treated. His love was returned with hate. He appeals to God, and he appeals to God because these men of Anathoth are commanding him to cease and desist speaking the word of God. Now Jeremiah loves these people. He speaks the truth to these people, and he grieves over their sin. And they're angry with Jeremiah because he's telling them a hard word of repentance that he's received from God. And for his faithfulness, they're going to kill him. And Jeremiah rightfully feels betrayed by these men. Jeremiah was innocent as a lamb, and these people are the butchers. And what we'll see is that God is absolutely going to protect Jeremiah. And as he did right here in this text, in no uncertain terms, he promises that the men of Anathoth will pay for their treachery with their lives. Okay, now, I think to some degree we can all relate to Jeremiah. When people betray our friendship, when people return hate for our love, we are tempted to want vengeance. And I know it's hard for you to, unless you're in that situation right now, it's hard for you to think about it, but I'm begging you to try to think of those times when you were loving and pouring out your life for someone else, and they were rejecting and hating you and wanting to destroy you for it. Incredible. Okay, now, see, Jeremiah was a good man, and he was justified in his desire for justice because he was only a man. But see, someday in the future, the Lamb of God would come. And Jesus, who speaks the word of God far more perfectly than Jeremiah, and Jesus, who loved more passionately than Jeremiah, and Jesus, who grieved over the sins of the people even more intensely than Jeremiah. See, this one, to Jesus, his perfect love, the perfect love of Christ, was going to be returned with hatred even more intense than the hatred that the men of Anathoth had for Jeremiah. And Christ's own people would falsely accuse him and condemn him and mock him and spit on him and beat him with a whip and crown him with thorns. And finally, they would nail the speaker of truth and the lover of their souls to a cross. And see, Jesus is right there in that place where Jeremiah was, speaking the truth under the threat of death from the men of Anathoth. But then Jesus, speaking the truth under the threat of the leaders of all Israel, would not be rescued. He would not be saved. He would go to the cross willingly, and there he would lay down his life for you and for me to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. And see, what's happening, his perfect love is being returned with hate, okay? And what is the just thing to do in that situation? It's to ask for vengeance. And the prayer for vengeance never came from Jesus. Instead, after having all the hate of the whole world poured out on the lover of their souls, that man, Jesus, prayed instead of, "Father, wipe them all out." He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And we are far too much like Jeremiah and not enough like Jesus. We can't help ourselves. We want justice. And when people mistreat us and misuse us and abuse us, we want them to pay. If you speed by me in traffic and kind of cut me off, I'm praying for a police officer. And you are too. Jeremiah was a good man, but he is not our example. We have one example, and his name is Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, and it's Jesus. And he shows us by example, and he commands us as Lord to love as he loved and forgive as he forgives. When those we love mistreat and betray our faithful love, we have only one option. We keep loving, and we express that love by embracing the pain and extending forgiveness. If Jesus was like us, the whole world would be lost, because we would say, "That's it, that's enough. I'm not putting up with this rejection of my love for one more second. I'm done." If Jesus was like us, we would all spend eternity in hell. But he's not like us, because there was never a place where Jesus said, that's it, that's too much. I can't take this anymore, I'm done. He went all the way. He was obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. That's why you and I have eternal life. This one is the one who commands us to love as he loves, to forgive as he forgives. So I'm asking you, when do you get to pray for justice? Never. See, when those who we love mistreat and betray our faithful love, Jesus commands us to love them and forgive them. But don't just focus on the fact that you've been commanded to love and forgive like that. Focus way more on the fact that you have been loved like that. I know it's hard for us to see it at times, but we are the ones who returned the love of Jesus with hate. We're the ones who reject his affections. We're the ones who choose our own way and rebel against him. See, and what does he do? Does he come to that point with us where he says, "That's it, I've had it. the heck's the matter with you? I'm done. No, he never gets there. He's pouring out this unconditional love and acceptance on you right now. See, you're the object of this kind of love. You're the object of this kind of forgiveness. Not just the one who's told to do it. Do you see that? And it's the very fact that you're the object of this kind of love, that we are the object of this kind of love, that enables us to love like he loves and forgives like he forgives. Jeremiah cries for vengeance. Jesus cries for mercy. We got to be more like Jesus than Jeremiah. See, we're a channel. We're the object of this kind of love so that we can be a channel of this kind of love. Freely you have received, freely give. Since you are forgiven, forgive. So, now, there's a danger, and we just saw it in Jeremiah. There's a danger when you're mistreated by people that you can become bitter against the people who are mistreating you and pray for vengeance. That's what happened to Jeremiah. But there's also another danger, and I think this danger is worse. It's that we can become bitter against God because people are mistreating us. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. So here, Jeremiah is complaining to God. Have you ever been there? Anybody complaining to God this morning? See, no doubt, Jeremiah is surrounded by mean, hateful, ungodly people. But rather than limiting his ire to them, here, where does he turn it to? He turns it to God and begins to complain against God. He's frustrated that God allows wicked and treacherous people to even live. But he's confounded by the fact that God not only allows these people to live, but appears to bless them and prosper them. His thinking goes something like this. I am good, and I am suffering, and I'm about to die. See, but you know me, you see me, and test my heart toward you. Takes an incredible amount of, I don't know the right word. There's a great word for it, but lack of self-knowledge. He's completely unaware of himself when he says to God, hey, you know me, you test me. It's total lack of self-awareness being revealed there. And we'll see that. But see, he's saying, I'm good, but all these people are bad, and you seem to be blessing them. And why are you letting me suffer while you bless the wicked? See how he's frustrated and he's angry, he's disappointed at God. What he wants God to do is pull these people out and slit their throats at the slaughter. So Jeremiah, in this passage, is effectively questioning the justice of God. And he's upset, he's disillusioned, he's discouraged. And now instead of only directing his bitterness at the people, he's directing his bitterness toward God. Now, how does God respond to this? Well, look at verse 5. You know, sometimes it seems like God's incredibly merciful with our lip, and sometimes he isn't. And this is one of the cases where he isn't. I mean, okay, it's incredibly merciful, but it's not gentle. Here's what he says. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. So here in 5 and 6, God is not sympathetic, and he gives Jeremiah a hard answer. He says, Jeremiah, if you think this is hard, what are you going to do when it really gets tough? And then he makes it tough. He says, you're scared and angry about the men of Anathoth. Wait till you find out your own family hates you and your own family is out to get you. And they may hide it better, but you can't trust them. See, Jeremiah thought, well, at least I've got my family. And God says, no, Jeremiah, you don't have your family. Now look at 7 and 8. Now here, God is going to try to turn the mirror around for Jeremiah. And I hope that you see this right now. Okay, here's what God says. We got Jeremiah doing all this complaining. All right, now listen to this. I have forsaken my house. This is God talking. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest, and she has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. My people are like a lion that wants to rip me apart. That's what God is saying. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go assemble the wild beasts and bring them to devour. I shouldn't have read 9, but look at 7 and 8, how God is describing what's going on with his people. And he's saying, look, I turned my back on my house and my heritage and the beloved of my soul. Why? Because they wanted to destroy me like a ferocious lion, so that now I hate her. Effectively, see what God is saying to Jeremiah? God is saying, Jeremiah, I know you've got it tough, but you know nothing of suffering until you've experienced what I'm experiencing. Jeremiah thinks he's got it bad. He has no idea of what bad is until he understands what's going on in the heart of God. And then 9 through 12. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go assemble the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights, in the desert, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat, they have reaped thorns, they have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And so here God is saying, look, Israel and Judah have betrayed me. The predators are coming. The shepherds here refer to the kings allied with Babylon who are going to devastate the land and make it a desolation. But even though Babylon is coming, it's nothing other than the sword of the Lord. Through these nations, God himself is pouring out judgment on Israel and Judah. And there is a sense of the agony that is in the heart of God because he's forced into this situation with his beloved. Look at 13. Oh, I already read that, but I'll read it again. They have sown wheat, they have reaped thorns, they have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. The blessing of God has been removed from Judah. They planted much, they harvested little, they worked their fingers to the bone, but all they got was what? Bony fingers. We need to increase y'all's musical IQ. Rather than blessing, God is pouring out his fierce anger. Together, these verses change the comparison. Jeremiah is comparing himself to the people. In these verses, God says, Jeremiah, compare yourself to me. Are you tired of racing against men? God says to Jeremiah, I'm running with horses here. My betrayal is worse than your betrayal. My rejection is greater than your rejection. My suffering is greater than your suffering. Don't compare yourself to men or you will become bitter at them and me, is what God is saying to Jeremiah. Just compare yourself to me and you'll find strength to make it. Man, I hope that's sinking in. At all times in the midst of our suffering, pain, disillusionment, if we compare ourselves to our other men, it's always going to produce bitterness. Other women, it's always going to produce bitterness. Why didn't they suffer like I had to suffer? But we don't have to do that. God's saying, compare yourself to me. And then compare your suffering to his suffering. See, that won't produce bitterness. That'll produce intimacy. That'll produce this deep connection. He knows our suffering. So stop comparing yourself to other people. We must stop this. I'm suffering more than someone else is suffering. Oh, it's so unhelpful. Let's change the focus. God knows suffering. And he's telling Jeremiah, look, compare yourself to me. Now we need to look back at the comparison in verses 1-4. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? See, the same mirror flip needs to happen. Who are you comparing yourself to? On what basis do they deserve to die and you deserve to live? Who are you comparing yourself to? Is it to your neighbor? Well, you may look good in comparison to your neighbor. But if you would compare yourself to God, would you have the gall to say you deserve anything but death? I don't get it. we are so quick to compare ourselves to everyone else, even ourselves, but not God. And only when we start to compare ourselves to God can we see this thing rightly. Are we righteous? Maybe compared to one another, but what about compared to God? No. So then who are the sheep that need to be pulled out for the slaughter? We are. As soon as we begin to compare ourselves to God, see, we join the rest of humanity as one of the bad who deserves death because God alone is good. I'm telling you what, anytime I want vengeance, anytime I want justice, it's only because I've stopped comparing myself to God and begun to compare myself to others. Even when that person passes me by on the highway. If I was honest and compared myself to them, I bet I've passed someone by or done something that was untoward on the roads. Man. Our relationship with people will never be healthy as long as we compare ourselves and our goodness or our guiltiness to them. If we get tired of running with men on foot, how will we compete with horses? When we get bitter about the injustices committed against us, we must stop and consider the injustice committed at the cross. Ours is nothing in comparison, and we participated in the ultimate betrayal and the final travesty of justice, and yet Jesus loves us and forgives us. Only compare yourself to Jesus. Then we finish with 14 through 17. It's a section break. It could easily be a whole different sermon, but I'll just read it because we're going to be able to start 13 again in January. We'll take 4 weeks off or so from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them and will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people and swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. So what's about to happen here is when Babylon comes, the only nation to fall is not going to be the nation of Judah. All this whole region, is going to fall. And Israel is surrounded by evil neighbors who are about to participate in her destruction and removal from the land. But God says that it won't stand as he is about to pluck up Israel and remove her, or Judah and remove her. So he's also going to remove these other nations. But in the same way that he's going to have compassion on Judah and Israel and bring them back to their land, he's also going to have compassion on the other nations that were around them. And yet, when he brings them all back, this time things are going to be different. And what's going to be different? Instead of the evil nations influencing Judah to worship Baal, Israel is going to influence the nations around her to do what? Okay. Y'all know and you're just not talking? Okay, because I'll read it again. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them and bring them again, each to his heritage, each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen to them, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. So when Israel first came into the land, these evil neighbors around there taught Israel to worship Baal. But now when God brings them back out of captivity, it's going to be Israel's job to teach these evil nations to do what? Thank you. Okay, so that's what, and not only that, God says, look, if Israel fails to get that job done, what's going to happen to these other nations? They're going to be destroyed. I mean, think of the stakes on that. I mean, Israel had a job to do, amen? If she didn't do it, nations were going to fall. And I don't think it's very different today, even though nations are so diverse and not homogenic there. But there is a sense, I'm confident, that even now, if a nation will follow the Lord, that God will bless that nation. Now, just take America for an example. Is America as a nation following the Lord? Man, I can't see how you can make that case. But are there lots of Americans following the Lord? There better be. I hope I'm looking at a room full of them, amen? How does God deal with that? He's wise enough to figure it out, amen? It would be nice if somehow we were like acted like a godly nation from president all the way down to dog catcher. And, you know, dog catcher's the best of those jobs. But and honestly, pray for it, but I don't think that's what Jesus has promised. Because right now, there's lots of nations, but there's really only one kingdom. And Jesus Christ is already king of the kingdom of God, and I've got all my eggs in that basket. I love my country. I have all my eggs in the basket of the kingdom, all of them. I have no faith in this country, but I have faith in my king, Jesus. And you know what? I think if everybody in America had that attitude, that America would be incredibly blessed, amen? It's crazy. All right. But all I was trying to get at with this last passage is that there's an obligation to teach, that God gave Israel to teach, that applies to us as a church. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations. So we have this same kind of thing going. And if we don't make disciples, they're not going to be made. Just like Israel, if Israel didn't teach these nations to follow Yahweh, then they would all be destroyed. Now, I'll give you a list of nations that were, now it could be that he's going to bring them back some other time, but my sense is that he already brought them back and Israel didn't do her job. Think of these nations: Babylon, Edom, Moab, Ammon. Am I forgetting somebody? Syria. The only one of those that even exists as a name is Syria, and I'm pretty sure it's an entirely different people group. In other words, best I can tell, Israel failed. and all those countries ceased to exist before the Lord. So what happened? God offered those nations salvation right along with Israel. Israel didn't do her job, or those people's hearts were hardened, and now those countries are no more. No matter how we slice it, Yahweh, God of heaven, is Lord of history and Lord of nations, and we reject him at our peril. Okay, I want to pray for us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great semester with these amazing college students and these amazing adults and children and all that you've accomplished here over these last few months. We praise you for it. We look forward to this time of Christmas and this time of break, time of relaxing the schedule a little bit, having more time, really hopefully to seek your face, to enjoy you even more over this break, to get renewed and refreshed so that we can come back and be obedient to you and what you've called us to do right here at Faith Bible Church. We don't want to be the cause of those whom you've entrusted to us being plucked up and destroyed. Help us to be faithful, I pray, Lord Jesus, in this place, each one of us, to do what you've called us to do as Faith Bible Church. And Lord, thank you so much for just a great reminder today. We got to keep our eyes on you and always compare ourselves to you. Don't let us become mean, and don't let us become bitter, and don't let us forget how to love and forgive the way that you have loved and forgiven us every time, no matter what. Please keep revealing yourself and your great love for us so that we can experience your great love through us to others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.